Boys and girls, we noted last year, yesterday night, that when we closed our eyes and went to bed, that in an amazing and striking way, waking up the next morning, we would have entered into a brand new year. And by the grace of God, we have. It is now 2019. 2018 is finished. It's done. And by the grace of the Lord, 2019 lays before us. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, which we read together, the Lord was, through Moses, exhorting the people what they ought to do as they would enter into the promised land. They had left Egypt behind. They had wandered through the wilderness through 40 years, and now they were entering into that land. The land that was promised to Abraham so many, 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 many years before. And the same principles the Lord sets before them, we'll see together with the Spirit's blessing. The same principles of how they are to think and live as they enter into the land are very fitting for us as we have entered in together to the year of 2019. We hope to consider together from Deuteronomy chapter 6, particularly verses 16 through 19. Verses 16 through 19 and how the people make or are to make a new beginning in this promised land, and how we, by the grace of God, can make a new beginning in 2019 together. Well, first, we should make a new beginning in this year with wholehearted obedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 16, it says, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, that thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul." It says a full, wholehearted obedience that involves every aspect of who we are and every aspect of our lives. With all that is in us, we are to do all the Lord's commandments. Notice the depths of these words. It's very striking. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, not just the commands of the past, not just for the commands of the previous generation, but now, today. It's a very important thing moving forward. We can be so tempting at times to think, well, that was for my grandmother. That was for my grandfather. That was for my father. That was for my mother. Or we think that was for then. That was for that time. And God is telling us this morning, as he told Israel then, no, today. Every one of us, whether we are the youngest of children or whether we are the oldest of adults, now, today, the first day of 2019 is the time for a wholehearted, robust obedience to all the Lord commands. And again, he wants to make it clear, not only is there this powerful emphasis that it's this day, but it's this day to do everything. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Don't leave anything behind. Using different types of words for the different types of law to summarize all that God has revealed. We see it here in the parallel between these words of statutes and judgments, and we could see it by extension throughout all of the book of Deuteronomy, and even indeed how the whole word of God thinks of the phrase the law. But here, just for the sake of time, we note the parallelism between the two words. And God is saying, now, today, as you think of the future, obey me and everything I have said. Everything I have said. And that was a striking thing for them to receive. All the rules about the priests, all the rules about the sacrifices, all the rules and regulations about their justice system, all the rules and regulations about their houses and their housing and safety, all the rules and regulations as how they were to treat one another, all these different laws set upon them. These laws, which were firstly a tremendous privilege, the rest of the laws, the rest of the countries and the world, rather, didn't have these special laws. And this special privilege, the Lord told them, was to be their wisdom before the nations. Despite what our people seem to think today in this world, it is this Old Testament law which the Lord used as the basis for our laws today, and which sadly we are forsaking. All the sin, the rebellion, the wicked immorality, the forgetting of the right relationship between men and women and how we ought to live as people comes from the Word of God and from no other society. It was a tremendous privilege they had this Word. Also with it, not only was it to be their wisdom before the nations, but it was to be their heart's desire to serve the Lord their God, that out of a faith, as He was the covenant God that delivered them out of Egypt, that they were His special possession, they were to follow Him out of love and serve Him. That's what we are called to do, to serve Him out of love from our whole hearts, honoring every word of the Scripture. So in this year past, if you have not been a diligent student of God's Word, or if you have not faithfully attended the house of the Lord and made good use of the means God has given us, 2019 is the time to do it. Once again, turn to Scripture. Once again, turn to Christian fellowship. Once again, make use of the means of grace. Once again, make full use of the opportunities to come and worship, and do not neglect the gathering together of God's people, so you would be able to serve Him out of love. But they were not only to be the wisdom, they were not only, as it were, to be their guide for love, it would be these very same things that would constantly humble them and drive them back to their God. It would be these same laws that would condemn them, convict them, and show them who they are and that they fell short. It would constantly highlight for them the very same law's provision of salvation in the atoning sacrifice. It was to continually teach them who they were so they would ever glory and look in faith to the Lord their God. And even in Deuteronomy chapter 26, as we read in the beginning, there's an example given of the type of offering they're to bring and how they're to bring it, and even the words God commands them to say highlight He perpetually remind them who they were, but so gloriously as well what He has done to save them. They're told in Deuteronomy chapter 6, or rather chapter 26, verses 4 and following, "And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And now, having given their gifts, they are to say, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Come from a unclean place of an unclean people who can't do a thing to save themselves." That's the first thing they were to confess as they brought the gift. No boasting in Father Abraham. No pride in who they were. None at all. "A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous." When totally unworthy, God had graciously blessed and amazingly prospered. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 26, "And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us a hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord our God of our fathers," when we asked for help, when we cried to Him to save us and deliver us, why did they do that? Weren't they strong enough to fight the Egyptians themselves? They have to cry for help like little children to be delivered? Weren't they the mighty children of Abraham, as the Pharisees would say, who were never in bondage? No, when we cried unto the Lord, God of our fathers, when we said, Lord, help us, when we said, Lord, save us, when we said, Lord, deliver us, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with a great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given unto us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. He delivered us. He saved us. And he gave us this. We didn't have it of ourselves. It was his gift to us. All the things about this law direct the people of Israel back to their God, whether it is the special privilege they have, whether it is their guide of love, or whether they are constantly shown their sins so they would constantly go back to their God for deliverance and help. They are to do all the Lord's commands. And so must we this day, congregation, but as we look to 2019, we have a tremendous and great blessing that comes along with it as we apply ourselves to these commands. They looked forward through the sacrifices and the intercession of the priest to the forgiveness and communion and salvation their God would bring. We look back. We were just having a discussion in the consistory room how it is 2019 in the year of our Lord. Even in our sinful and wicked culture, we even tell time by the work of the Lord Jesus. It is the year 2019. In the year of our Lord. We look back to the great work of our Lord as he gave himself in that blessed sacrifice and fulfilled every shadow of the Old Testament law. It's a striking privilege that we do all of the commands the Lord has given us, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for the help of his Spirit. And when we fall short in it to expose our sin, trusting in him for his atoning sacrifice. And thus we are not only to do all the Lord commands, but we are to do it with all our lives, out of a thankfulness to what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us, out of a sense of how he has delivered me from our sins, that we would follow through together in obedience unto him. A new beginning with all of our heart, with all the issues of our life, and with our souls, with our very lives. A new beginning and wholehearted obedience. Is that how you began this morning? Is that how you will begin this year? Purposing as families, as individuals, to make 2019, by the grace of God, a year of wholehearted obedience. This is only possible because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he has accomplished, and it is according to that blessed covenant that he gave. As Deuteronomy 26 continues in verses 17 and 18, moving on from the need of the people to keep the commands of the Lord, every single one of them, with all their heart and with all their soul, he says, "Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God." Or to put it another way, you have declared the Lord is your God. You have declared that God is your God. And it uses thou in the singular, speaking as a nation. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. That's what they declared they would do. Then is what God declares he would do. And the Lord hath avouched, or the Lord hath declared thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, as thou shouldst keep his commandments. This is a picture of the covenant. It's a picture of the covenant. We've already seen how the Lord brought them out of Egypt, how they were already his special people, nothing special in them, As we read, the father was a Syrian, ready to die. Ready to die. And the Lord prospered. And they could not save themselves, so the Lord saved them from Egypt. And he delivered them. And they now declare before the people, and declare before God, and declare before heaven and earth that he is their God and they will obey him. And what a blessed thing. In light of that declaration, the Lord declares that they are his people. And as he promised, he will keep them, protect them, love them, and cherish them as he hath promised thee. And thou should keep all his commandments. Notice how many parallels we have with this in our own lives. A declaration that one party will keep and submit and obey one party, and the other party, according to promise, will make a special, peculiar treasure and keep and save the other party. This is just like marriage. It's just like marriage. One party says, and we've even been blessed to see them in this building in this year past. One person promises and says publicly, I will submit unto thee, I will belong unto thee, thou art mine. And the other party says, I promise to sacrifice everything for thee. I promise to give my very life for thee, and I will cherish, care for, and provide for thee. Thou art mine. It's the same thing as marriage. But there is also a parallel we could draw here, not only marriage, a civil ordinance, one could say, but we could draw a spiritual parallel with a spiritual practice we do. This is confession of faith. This is confession of faith. What a blessed thing it is when people come, as they have been baptized and made partakers of God's covenant community, just like these people were to be circumcised according to the commandment of Abraham. Now, publicly, this day, he says, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. We could go to the questions for confession of faith, and they're very parallel. When you make confession of faith, you stand up and you say, God is my God, and I wish to serve him with all of my life. My life is not my own. My life belongs to him. And what does God promise those who make such a public declaration and confession? That he will be their God, that he will care for them, that he will provide for them, that they will be his special blessed possession. And he gives them the beautiful tokens of baptism and the Lord's Supper to be a part of his people, to be constantly reminded of his love and favor and the marvelous benefits he gives in the person and work of his son. It's a beautiful parallel. We find this all over the place. But it is simply a picture of God's blessed covenant relationship. As he promises to save and provide sinners who come before him and call upon his name, and those sinners who know his marvelous saving grace and care, purpose and promiseth with their whole life to serve him. Notice the dynamics of this covenant in three different ways here in verses 17 and 18. In Deuteronomy 26, there is firstly the avouching of both parties, or the public declaration. So there is a public declaration and a public accountability for how they will care for and treat one another. There is this public accountability. We have that among ourselves, don't we? We have it with marriage. We have it with confession of faith. And we have it even today, as we begin 2019 calling upon the name of the Lord as avouched, but not only as avouched or as declared, but as commanded. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in thy ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. The commandments, like we saw just previously in our message, commandments that are to be our wisdom as we live in a sinful world. Commandments which are to be an expression of the love the Lord works in the hearts of sinners. Commandments that are to be humbling to us, because so often we fall short in them, to drive us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But further, commandments that we not only promise, as it were, before the Lord, publicly declaring he is our God, there are more commandments that are mentioned. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments. Both sides. Both sides. Heart made willing to serve God, and God requiring that those he has made willing to bear his image and show it forth in thought, word, and deed, is avouched, as commanded. And then, blessedly, and noticed in the formulation, one-sidedly, and how the language is put together here, promised. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. That was the declaration of the people. And the Lord hath avouched, this is his declaration back, the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised. Who's the one making the promise? Who's the one keeping the promise? God is. Well, maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, they both sound like they're promises to me. Didn't you use the example of marriage? Didn't you use the example of confession of faith? Both sides promise. Both sides promise. In a sense, sure. Absolutely, in a sense. To make a public declaration, you could say, amounts to a promise in a way. But that's not what's emphasized here. And there are striking differences between the promises we make and the promises God makes. And the promise God clearly has in mind here. They're significant to the fact that he is the one that makes the promise in the relationship of these two parties. And there is something strikingly different in what he promises. He has promised that they would be his peculiar people. They have publicly said they would obey. He promises, you are mine and belong unto me. The language here of the promise is strikingly beautiful, covenantal, and salvific. This promise to be a peculiar people, when did that start? The emphasis, as we've seen together, is now today, now today, now today, this generation, not the other generation. But what's significant about the promise? When did the promise start? To deliver them out of Egypt? To bring them into the promised land? To crush the head of the serpent? Goes all the way back. Same idea, same form, same emphasis. God would be a God who would keep his promise to his people and deliver them, as he had from Abraham out of Egypt and now into the promised land. He heard their cries, the cries of these people whose father was a Syrian ready to perish, these people who needed help. He listened to them. And he's saying, as I have always promised thee, as I have always kept thee, as I have always fulfilled my word and made you mine, though you were in trouble, though you were lost, though there was nothing special about you and you were helpless, you are mine. And that won't change. You're mine. This blessed promise ultimately, and in its fullest sense, includes everything, everything to draw his people to himself. The law was given to show them their sin. The law was given to drive them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given to set them apart as his special people and to serve him. That has not changed. And how the law basically functions, as Paul explains it in the New Testament. And though we live in the New Testament, the New Covenant, this is still the covenant of grace. It is the same covenant of grace, differently administered, as our forefathers would put it. Yes, there is a striking emphasis on the legal, an emphasis on do this and live, because they were looking forward to Christ. And that emphasis on do this and live is not as powerfully emphasized in the same way in the New Testament, because we look back at Christ who has done this so we may live. But the striking picture of not only the avouching of not only the commandment, but of the glories of the covenant promise are set on display for them as they go into the promised land. And as we go into 2019, we must begin this year as the law would do its work, convicting us and directing us to Christ and looking forward in hope and expectation, not in ourselves, being conscious of who we are as the Spirit opens our minds and our hearts before that law, but conscious of his promise, conscious of his care, and conscious of the blessed fact that we are looking not forward to the sacrifice, but back upon it. And how he has kept the law for us, and how out of thankfulness we ought to keep the law to him. This is very encouraging, very positive, very humbling, no doubt. At the same time, lifting up our blessed Savior and giving glory to our God, because it puts all things in his hands as it rests in his promise, as he has made his peculiar people. Well, a new beginning that is to be in wholehearted obedience, a new beginning that is to be according to his covenant, his blessed covenant of grace, though we live in the New Testament administration of that covenant, the new covenant, or whether it be the Old Testament administration of that covenant of grace, the old covenant. It is the same Christ that saves, the same Christ that calls, the same Christ that keeps, the same Christ that will be as has been. And what is the purpose of all this? Of this new beginning, of the command for wholehearted obedience, of the assurances of the covenant. The end of it is to be greatly prospered. Deuteronomy 26, verse 19, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. To make a great people. A great people. We could say beyond, better, greater in honor and in holiness than any other people. Now there's a temptation for some to immediately say, how prideful is this? What a bunch of boasters. What a bunch of self-righteous people. Everyone's supposed to be equal. Nobody's better than anybody else, or everybody's equally as good as everybody. Is this the pride of the Jews? That can't be. This is the work of the promise of God, to make, as we considered together just briefly, a peculiar people, a special people. There's no reason for boasting here. Because this is God's sovereign work and his blessed delight to call to him a special people, different than other people. But how different? how different than other people? In honor and in holiness. To make thee high above all nations which he hath made. Notice again that sovereign emphasis. God made the nations, and God chooses these people to put them above what he's done. Nobody gets upset if someone takes some artwork they've made and put it on display in a cabinet and takes one piece to put above another. It's the role of the artist. It's the role of the owner that has right over these things. As Romans chapter 9 would tell us, he has a right to use one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor. One to display his marvelous mercy and grace, the other to display his justice. That is what he is simply doing here. It's a testimony bearing witness throughout all of Scripture in the sovereignty of God, but also in his blessed mercy. Because as we've seen quite clearly, the people in Deuteronomy didn't deserve this. There was nothing special in them to be exalted among any other nation. Something God humbles them with throughout all of Scripture. And that is true of us too. For a person who is saved by the grace of God and made one of his peculiar people and kept by the marvelous intercession of Christ in that covenant of grace, they ought not to think highly of themselves. That's why Paul said, I am chief among sinners. Those who have been saved by grace have been made sensitive and only grow in sensitivity to what it is they have been saved from, the wrath of God due to their sin. There is a choosing, there is an exalting, there is a lifting up in preference according to the sovereignty of God and the display of his mercy. But when it comes to those that are lifted, it is only a blessed and encouraging humbling. It is a lifting up in honor to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, a standing in glory before other men, before the world. We could take it by extension throughout all the Scripture, even before the angels, as we will judge them. What a thing. Rightly understood, there's no room for pride here. Only for humility. Child of God, do you rightly take joy? Though it humble you, do you take joy in the work of Christ, in the sovereign work of God in election? And do you delight in belonging unto him? It's an amazing, blessed thing. It's like delighting to be someone's wife or delighting to be someone's husband. Out of all the women, he chose me. Out of all the men, she chose me. When you make confession of faith, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm not going to live for any other God. I'm not going to live for any other thing. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose the Lord. It's a blessed thing. It's a humbling thing. An encouraging thing. Something amazing that the Lord would choose someone and amongst people like us to be people that are made in praise and in name and in honor above others. Because there's nothing worthy in us. But not only in honor, and this again is where we find ourselves humbled and would it be encouraged again, in holiness, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord God as he hath spoken. A holy people, a people set apart, a people who bear the stamp of their God, who resemble him because they are recipients of his grace and followers of his law, or as we're simply told in verse 19, as he hath spoken, as he has directed, and by the word of his mouth has transformed and redeemed. A holiness, not an exalting of self, because there's nothing in us to exalt, but a following God's commands, a once again, as it were, bearing of his image before others in the nation, to be greatly prospered. All too often, We think of prosperity in money, in achievement, in cultural standing, and how much stuff I got or what people think of me. That is not how children of God think of prosperity. They think of prosperity as in the blessed honor of belonging to Jesus Christ and to live a life fulfilling His commandments. They think of being greatly prospered as continuing in the small beginning of holiness they have in this life, living out of the impeccable, perfect, and amazing holiness they have in Christ Himself. And notice the amazing wisdom of God now in giving these people the command for a wholehearted obedience, in showing them and highlighting again their blessed covenant relationship, and for the purpose of this to be greatly prospered as they make a new beginning in the land. It's a blessed way to begin a new life as the covenant promises are being realized before their eyes. So for us too, as we have entered 2019, and as we look forward to the rest of 2019, to have this new beginning in wholehearted obedience, according to the glorious promises of His covenant of grace, and to be greatly prospered in honor and holiness. If we would make a new beginning in this, we must at least briefly consider two things. None of this is possible without the blessed saving work of Jehovah and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are entering 2019 without Christ, stop. Come before your knees, confessing and being reminded, to use the language of Deuteronomy 26, your father was a Syrian ready to perish. There's nothing good in you. That you can't save yourself, that you need Him, trust in Him. Maybe His Spirit is using this new year and the way He dealt so long ago with Israel to now deal with you, touching your heart this morning. We must begin 2019 with the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, notice, just by way of reflection, all the emphasis here in Deuteronomy 26 on the law and the commandments. And we saw in connection with this being the old covenant or the Old Testament administration of that same covenant of grace and how it had a pronounced legal character to drive the people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to who the sacrifice prefigured, and how we don't have that same emphasis so much anymore. We don't have the civil law. We don't have the ceremonial law. We have the moral law, which in the hands of the Spirit still convicts sinners. But we live in much greater freedom, much greater liberty. Paul speaks about that at length. But we are never a people without a law. We must begin 2019 in the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly not under the law, but in grace. But keeping the law out of thankfulness. Perhaps we need to have conversations individually with the Lord prayerfully. Lord, where has my life gone astray? Say, Lord, Thou hast called me to honor and to holiness. Teach me, Lord, to sanctify my life. Reveal through Thy Word and Spirit where 2019 must change to me, where I must change in 2019. To use the language of the book of Hebrews, what sins are besetting me, and what must I cast off? What is hindering me? And perhaps we need to not only do that as individuals, but maybe we need to do that as families as well. Children, think about that. Parents, think about that. Talk about it together as families. Parents see one set of sins and issues, children see others. And there is always room for growth. Would it be by the grace of God in covenant obedience that not only as individuals but as families we would show forth honor and holiness into the new year of 2019? Congregation, let us begin 2019 together, calling upon the name of the Lord our God in repentance, in faith, and would it be out of the fullness of the grace of Christ and covenantal obedience, enjoying the honor and the holiness he gives in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the work of Jesus. We thank Thee that in the fullness of His person and work, there is honor and there is holiness. And we confess it is all in Him. Lord, let us now examine our minds and hearts about what we need to change in this year to come. And as we celebrate in this day a new beginning of this year, Holy Spirit, take the things of Christ and apply them for the first time or afresh, that we in truth would call upon His name and live under His name in this year to come. We thank Thee, Lord, for this opportunity. Bless our congregation in the years to come. Remember our friends and guests that have joined us, and prosper Thy word unto their hearts as well. Grant us all traveling mercies now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.